very much like to share with you on this subject of prayer. It's something that that has been laid on my heart, and I think if nothing else, if only our hearts are stirred up to really pray as we've never prayed before. I feel that that we're living in desperate days. We're living in days where we need God to work, and we need Him to come. I feel that, you know, that we've tried so many things, and even you know, believing the right things, which is most important, and yet we have to seek God to come and bless His truth, and we have to seek Him for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that perhaps we've never known before or have never experienced before. And I also have a conviction that there is much more of God to know than we have already experienced. And I also have another conviction that very often we are satisfied with very little of God. And oh, that the Lord would bring us to that place where we really begin to hunger and thirst for Him and become desperate for Him. And oh, that we might know His blessing in a greater and in a fuller way than we've already known it. And so I often think of the hymn that we sing, "Oh, that my soul could love and praise Him more." And when we think about prayer, we have to think in terms of communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we want, isn't it? We want to grow in grace and in a knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And it's as we hear His word and as we seek His face in prayer that we can get to know Him. And as we obey Him too, and as we trust Him, we get to know Him. And our relationship with Him is the most important thing in the life of the Christian. It should be the most important thing in our lives. We can all, if we are true believers, we can look back to the day when we first came to know the Lord, when we received Him and we embraced Him and we submitted to Him as our Lord and our Saviour. And He's also our husband. What I mean is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ is desirable as well as reliable. We trust Him to save us from our sins. I hope that we have all of us done that, because we need Him, because we can't stand before God in the day of judgment unless we know Christ, unless we know our sins have been forgiven. And, you know, we have to know that. And we trust Him alone, don't we? We look to Him, we look to His cross. We see there that our sin was dealt with. And we believe that He's God's Son, and that He came into this world to save sinners. And that He's been raised from the dead, and that He's gone back to glory. And that He's coming again, and that one day He's going to take us to heaven to be with Him. We believe these things, and we trust Him to take us safely to heaven. We trust Him to save us from our sins and to forgive us. And that's what we must do. We must do these things. But not only that, we must also love Him. And we have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ that has to be maintained and developed. You know, it's not enough to look back to our conversion and say, well, I trusted Him then. But we've got to go on to know Him better. The Apostle Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, didn't he? And the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might be made conformable to His death. He wanted to go on, he wanted to press on to know the Lord better. And our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we must abide in Him. And you see, there must be communion with Him as well as union with Him. I wonder how often we tell our Saviour that we love Him. Let us do this. You know, when we come close to Him in prayer, very often we launch into a series of requests, don't we? We have pressing needs maybe in our lives. We see great needs in the lives of others. But I wonder whether we just stop and enjoy him and tell him how much we love him. Tell him that we will be for him and not another. And, you know, is he really the first person in our lives? And we've got every encouragement in the Word to keep close to our Saviour. Because I don't know if you read the Song of Solomon, but in the Song of Solomon, the Lord tells us how much he delights in his people. And, you know, the believer, there's this lovely fellowship between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believer says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, do we really know anything about this? Do we honestly know anything about this? Or are our lives so busy that we never have time just to stop and just tell the Lord how wonderful he is and how much we love him and how much we enjoy being with him? Do we enjoy the Lord? And the Lord says to us, the Lord says to the believer in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, if you'd like to read these verses when you go home, verses 3, 4, and 14, the Lord says, your voice is sweet to my ears, and your face is beautiful in my eyes. So when we come near to the Lord, it pleases him. It delights him. It delights his heart. I wonder, do we sometimes think that, you know, when we are prayerless, we are grieving him because we are neglecting communion with him. And he wants communion with us. He's our husband as well as our Saviour. You know that hymn, Jesus, my shepherd, Saviour, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. He can be so much more to us, can't he? We say that we know that he's all sufficient. He will meet our every need. And yet, again, we are so satisfied with so little. When you look back at the lives of Christians in the past, you do see that they knew more of the Saviour in this personal, intimate way. And I love to read the life of Sarah Edwards, the wife of the great American theologian Jonathan Edwards. And because she had a very intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she experienced many sweet manifestations of the Saviour in her life. And I think in the little booklet that you have, you needn't look at it now, but certainly you can read it when you go home, because there's a little bit that describes something of how of her communion with Christ. And I always find it a great inspiration to read her about her life and her experience of the Lord. And Jonathan Edwards writes of his wife, while she was still a teenager, she loves to be alone, he said, walking in the fields and groves, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her. Are we familiar with the Lord as this? You know, do we often talk to him? So that's the first thing I'd like to say. We must nurture our relationship with the Lord, and the closer we are to him, the more we will desire his will to be done, and the more we shall be aware too of our sin. Do you know, sometimes I think that we hold ourselves back from the Lord because when we do come close to him, he begins to put his finger on things in our lives. And you know, we have to humble ourselves before him very often. And although it's sweet, communion with him is sweet, it can be painful for the sinful self. So we pull back. And we miss out on so much because of this. And, you know, I'd just like to clear the ground a little bit here, because when we speak of prayer, there are wrong types of prayer. There is a type of prayer that we read of in Luke's Gospel, and you're all familiar, aren't you, with Luke chapter 18. You could just have a quick look, Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Now, here we have the parable. The Lord tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we are told that two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the way to pray. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's devastating, isn't it? So there is a type of prayer that is full of self. And as we look at this prayer, the prayer of the Pharisee, we see that it wasn't a prayer at all, was it? Because he was full of himself. There was no place, really, for any sense of need. There weren't any place for any desires in his heart, because he was already full. He was full of himself, and he was full of his own good works, and he despised others. And you think of the prayer of this man. He didn't confess one need. He didn't plead one promise. He didn't seek for mercy. He didn't mention the need for pardon and forgiveness. He didn't mention propitiation at all. He was just full of himself. His thanksgiving was like a formal prayer, wasn't it? And it was more the boast of vanity than the request of humility. And yet, the prayer of the publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," this was worth volumes of lip service, wasn't it? And what a prayer. Now, the point I'd like to make here is this, that prayer must be spiritual. It must be from the heart, and it must be a stirring of the heart towards God. True prayer is heart prayer. We read in Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2, "As the deer longs for the water brooks, so longs my soul after thee, O God." You see, here's thirst, isn't there? And I just want to ask us this morning, how thirsty are we really for God? Let's be absolutely honest. Or are we full of other things? Are our lives so full of other things? Are we full of what we are doing even? Full of our evangelical activity? Are we full? Are we too full to have a real thirst for God? I love a hymn written by Vernon Higham. He's a minister in South Wales in Cardiff. And he wrote this, "Deep in my heart there is a sigh." Do you know what it is to sigh for God? To groan for God. "Deep in my heart there is a sigh, a longing, Lord, for thee, to know the depths that in thee lie. The love of Calvary." You see, here's a crying out for God. All that publican could do was to cry out, "Oh, Lord, be merciful to me." And sometimes, you know, I think our deepest prayers have that "oh" in them. That "oh." Do you know that "oh" in your heart? That groaning for God. Now, I hope you are not saying it in your minds as I'm speaking, "Oh, she's Welsh." Because remember, God has revived his work in America and in many other places of the world too, but so it's not because she's Welsh. I'm talking about desperation in prayer. How desperate are we when we pray? Really desperate. Are we desperate for God to bless us? Are we desperate to know God better? Are we desperate that our lives may become more like Christ? Are we desperate that God will bless his church and honour his name? Do we really want these things? Do we really want God's name to be honoured? Do we want souls to be saved? Do we want these things? Because, you know, if we haven't got them, then we must cry for them. We must say, Lord, I'm not the Christian that I should be. My life is not what it should be, Lord. And I want to know you better. And I want to enjoy you. Why am I not enjoying you as a Christian? Why does it seem such a drudgery and such a duty to do so many things when my life should be full of delight? Now, I know that trials and tribulations come into our lives, and I'm not minimizing that at all. But all I'm saying is that in the midst of the trials of life, we can know a real enjoyment of God and a real delight in Him that will lift us up. And we can mount up with wings as eagles, so that we can look down on our trials and our tribulations. There is a joy in God, an enjoyment of God that perhaps we've never ever known before. And that's what we should be looking for. And the Lord tells us, you see, if you seek me with all your hearts, you will find me. Just this morning I was reading the book of Lamentations about, and you remember what had happened, how Jerusalem and how the people of Israel, they'd gone into captivity, and Jeremiah had been called to prophesy through this difficult time, and he'd faithfully spoken the word of God, and you know, they'd gone into captivity. People wouldn't listen. They'd gone into captivity. And here, you know, Jeremiah's just calling out to God, and he says, Lord, when I called, you heard me, and you said to me, don't fear. You know, when we go after God, God draws us to Him, and He encourages us to come to Him, and He says to us, don't be afraid. You know, remember the times He said that to the disciples, fear not. And so often, you know, our fear holds us back from Him, doesn't it? That when we come close to Him, He says to us, don't be afraid. And he will answer, and He will hear. But when we pray, you remember, we must never come trusting in ourselves or in our own merits at all. And every time we come to the Lord in prayer, we must always rely upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, sometimes when we come to prayer, we just start to pray, don't we? And yet, you know, as the hymn says, we thank you for the precious blood that has cleansed our sins and drawn us nigh. And we should ever, I really feel that whenever we cry to the Lord, we should always thank Him for the precious blood of Christ that has been shed for us. And we should always come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that our prayer will be answered? Well, it will be answered for the Lord Jesus' sake, not simply because we are praying, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, and because He has brought us into the presence of the Father. And so, you know, we often look at the Apostle Paul, don't we? And we think of the sort of man he was before he was converted. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, and he would have prayed before he was saved. And yet, remember when the Lord spoke to Ananias and told him to go and see Saul? And Ananias said, oh, I'm not going to see him. You know, he's the one who's persecuting all your people, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Ananias, you go and see Saul because he's praying. And you see, the Apostle Paul had never prayed properly before he came to know Christ, had he? But when he knew Christ, then he prayed. And you so when we come to pray, let us be absolutely sure that we humbly and heartily plead the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the effectiveness of prayer lies in pleading His name, His work, His merit. And we plead His righteousness, not our own, as we come into the presence of God. In Old Testament times, when people drew near to the Lord, you remember they used to come with their animal sacrifices, and the Lord told them the way to come, and they had to come in the way that God had prescribed and God had provided. They wouldn't be accepted if they came in any other way. And in Leviticus chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 we are told that there must be a perfect male animal must be offered at the door of the sacrifice before the congregation. And so God has provided us only one way to come to Him. Only one way, no other way at all. Only through Christ. And every single time that we come near to the Lord, just as those Old Testament saints had to put their hand upon the head of the sacrifice, we've got to lay hold on the way provided by God. We don't say, oh, I was converted so many years ago, so now I can pray. That's not the way to pray. We must ever, as we come to pray, lay hold on the sacrifice that God has provided, and we must also lean heavily on Christ. I wonder sometimes whether we don't pray as we should because we don't do this when we pray. Because, you see, Satan comes against us, doesn't he? And the only way that we can hold him back is by just laying hold on the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to pray at all. And you know, the more conscious we are of the attacks of Satan, the more conscious we are of sin, the more heavily we will lean on Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament saints, as they came and brought their offering to the Lord, they were told to come with gladness of heart. Now, why was that? Well, it was because they knew that God would accept them. They knew that because God had provided the way and God had prescribed the way and God would accept the way. You know, some of our Welsh hymns knew this. And there's one wonderful Welsh hymn that says, "There is a path of pardon in the blood. There is a sure salvation in the blood." And, you know, this has a very great bearing on our assurance before God in prayer. Because when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, "Upward I look and I see him there who made an end of all my sin." Because, you know, if we don't plead the precious blood of Christ as we come to prayer, we will soon be discouraged. Because we will so be made so aware of our sinfulness and our worthlessness and our weakness. So I'm not taking this for granted for one moment to plead. I'm saying it again, and I hope you go home with this afternoon. I feel it's so important. Never, ever forget to plead the name of Christ, the blood of Christ, as you come near to God in prayer. Are you sure? The other thing is that as we come near to the Lord, we must come with a humble spirit. It's no good, as we've already seen this, haven't we, as we've looked at the prayer of the tax collector. We are sinners saved by grace alone. That's all we'll be throughout the whole of our Christian lives, right to the very day of our death. And we come into God's presence by grace alone. And so many times, you know, I've been aware of this reading the scriptures that the Lord looks to those who have a humble and a contrite heart. And he looks to those who express their needs to him. And you see, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, was proud, wasn't he? He was the cat's whiskers, as we say. I don't know if you know what that expression is, do you, in Australia? The cat's whiskers? Well, you know, he was full of his own skin. And I love the way that Spurgeon puts things sometimes. Spurgeon says this about it: "The Lord Jesus Christ himself must appear to Paul and bring him to his knees. Nothing but a light from heaven could show him his vileness. And a person who has been resting in himself so completely and so long must be torn up from the roots before he can stop trusting in himself." No wonder Paul's conversion was such a violent one. He had to be torn up from the roots. And you know, sometimes God brings things into our lives, doesn't he? So that we really begin to humble ourselves before him. And you know, we honestly know in our experience that we don't deserve anything from him. And as we come to prayer, we know that the Lord deals with us in grace, not because we deserve any of his blessings. And he's our good shepherd. And sometimes the good shepherd handles the sheep roughly, and before they come to their senses. And I wonder how many times you've experienced this in your life, that you've gone through a difficult time and you've learned to cry. You've learned to pray as you've gone through that difficult time. The Lord has brought you into a position of great need, so that all you can do is cry. Nothing else, just cry. And when you know the great needs that we have, we need a clean heart, we need a right spirit, we need truth and sincerity in our hearts, we need wisdom, we need strength, we need grace. Well, I don't know why we don't pray, because we've got so many needs. But what I'm saying is that I'm talking all the time, you see, about a thirst for God. I'm talking about coming to God with an empty soul. I'm talking about bringing him our needs and our desires, and that it's a good thing to have this thirst in our souls. But when we come, we must always pray with a really thankful heart. We said earlier on that the Old Testament saints, God wanted them to come with gladness of heart. And, you know, very often we come mourning, perhaps, for our sins, don't we, before God. But, you know, the Lord sometimes just pours on the oil of gladness. And we find that, you know, he lifts the burden and he makes us glad again. And in Psalm 103, we read that wonderful psalm, verses 1 to 5, and it's familiar to you, I'm sure. And Psalm 103, 1 to 5, just the way that the psalmist speaks, it always has encourages me to read this psalm, because he's so exuberant. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget his benefits." And then he can't stop. He says, "Who forgives all your iniquities, he heals all your diseases, he redeems your life from destruction, he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, he satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." He can't stop. He starts to think of God's blessings, and he goes over and over. And you know, when we start to think of this, well, you know, like as the Sankey hymn says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." Do you know that hymn? And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And, you know, as we come into the Lord's presence, we should come with thankfulness and praise. It's a strange mixture. We come with a sense of our sin and our great need, that, we, you know, even that very need seems to somehow lift up our souls to God. And we start to praise him, because we know that he is all that we are not. And we know that all our needs are satisfied in him. And, you know, praise takes us up out of our worries. Have you ever found that? And catches us up into the purposes and the plan of God and the person of God, and the beauty of the Lord Jesus begins to dawn upon us. And we glorify God as we praise him. There's a good book by Douglas Kelly called "If God Already Knows, Why Should We Pray?" And he points out the beneficial effects of praise upon our personalities. And he said, as we focus away from ourselves to God, to his person, to his will, then we are as God means us to be. We were made to praise and honor and enjoy God. And praising God is part of God's plan to restore balance into our personalities. A balance, of course, that was disturbed by when that man fell in Eden. So as we praise God and direct our attention to him, we have to use our mental and emotional faculties in the ways for which they were originally designed. And this works. This really does work. Because, you know, it is possible to be lifted right up out of ourselves and to be so taken up with the Lord as we praise him that that we find that we forget everything else that is negative and unworthy. And the chief end of man, I think we're told, the chief end of man is to glorify God. Sometimes we think that to glorify God is a difficult thing to do, but it's not, you know. We've been born again of the Spirit, so we've got new natures to be able to do these things. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let's start to enjoy God, shall we? And, you know, it's wonderful to know that when we praise him, that self is decentralized. You see, I feel very often in our praying, we're down here. We're down here all the time. We're cataloging so many things, like, you know, sometimes prayers, like a shopping list. And it's all to do with you know, problems in different people's lives. But we really do need to lift up our prayers to God, because God is able to do more than we can ever ask or think. And we must, as we come to prayer, we must come with great faith and with great hope that God is going to change things in our lives, in the lives of others, and he's going to save people. You see, if we don't lift up our hearts to God, all we can see is this, is the difficult situation around us, the difficult situation in our families, and we feel, oh, it'll always be like this. But oh, if we could only just lift up our hearts to God, then we know that God is able to change things. And even if we have to wait for the answer, one day we'll see him glorified and we'll see blessing in our lives. Praise also routs the enemy, because the devil is the most miserable creature that you've ever met. The devil hates to hear singing, and he cannot sing a note. I wrote that down. I don't know where I got it from. But and I love that story of Jehoshaphat. Remember when Jehoshaphat went out to battle against the Moabites came, the Edomites came, the Ammonites came, I don't know who else came. But so many people were coming together to fight against the people of Judah. And Jehoshaphat was full of fear, and he prayed. And Jehoshaphat was told, don't be afraid, the battle is not yours, it's God's. But you know, it was when the people started to sing and praise that the enemy was defeated. Because as they went out to battle, they went out to battle praising and singing God, praising God, and the enemy was defeated. And so that's a lesson for us anyway, isn't it? Now, Jonathan Edwards, to come back to Jonathan Edwards again, who is this great American theologian, he once said, when there is much praise in our home, the atmosphere of heaven comes down. When there is much complaining in a home, we lose any trace of a heavenly atmosphere, and a home becomes more like a hell. Oh, I thought when I read that, what a terrible thing to think that our home can be like a hell if there's a lot of complaining and grousing. And I think even that's something to remember, isn't it? But I love the hymn. One of my favourite hymns is, Fill Thou My Life, O Lord My God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim Thy being and Thy ways. And the hymn goes on, Not for the lip of praise alone, not even just a praising heart I ask, but for a life made up of praise in every part. And you know, even when I don't feel like it, I can still praise God. I can say, Lord, I'm praising you even though I don't feel like it. But yes, so we should remember that we've got a glorious God and he's worthy of all our praise. And what about this whole question of persevering in prayer? Because I think sometimes that we too easily give up. And I love that passage that the Lord gave us in Luke 11. Verses 5 to 13, it's such an encouragement when we think of praying and going on praying. 5 to 13. It's the passage about a friend who comes in the middle of the night and he knocks the door and he wants some bread, doesn't he? And the Lord says, verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him, because he is his friend, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And I love this because the word persistence here means actually shamelessness. I mean, you'd be ashamed to go knock at the door, a friend's door in the middle of the night, wouldn't you? Well, I would anyway, and just to ask for bread. But you know, here the Lord says that you'd be cross if somebody came and knocked at your door, wouldn't you? Just to ask for that when you were sleeping. But if the friend went on knocking and knocking and knocking, you'd get up, wouldn't you, and answer the door, because it would get on your nerves, wouldn't it? And so, you know, it's just a lesson to us, isn't it, that we shouldn't be easily embarrassed. We should go on knocking. We shouldn't be embarrassed to go on knocking. Sometimes we think, oh, I prayed that before. You know, I prayed it so many times, and sometimes people have to pray for as long as 30 or 40 years for things. But they go on praying, and I've heard of wonderful answers to prayer after a long period of praying. You see, we have to be brought to the end of ourselves so that we can learn to cast ourselves completely upon the Lord without reserve at all. And so that we say to him, Lord, I want an answer. I want you to hear me. I want an answer. So we are reminded here that one man can obtain something from another man if he persists in asking. And selfish as we are capable of being roused to exertion by continual asking. Our youngest son, John Paul, is very persistent, and he was particularly when he was little. because he used to come and ask questions, and he would stand right in front of you, and he would ask something, and I sometimes used to say, well, wait a minute, I'm doing something, wait, just wait a minute. So he would come again like this, right in front of you, and I'd say to him, well, look, John, just wait, will you, really, you know, can't you wait 5 minutes? Ma'am, I want to know now. And the other children always said that he's got away with murder, and he has too. But you see, he was persistent, and he knew that he was going to wear me down. And I can remember being like that with my mother. You know, I knew that I knew that if I kept on, that she would weaken. And well, the Lord has told us to be like this with him. He said, go on, you know, be like this with me. Keep on asking me. So we mustn't get discouraged and stop praying because of laziness or discouragement or unbelief. Sometimes we are tempted to think, oh, it's no good praying about this any longer. We can't see any visible result from our praying, so we can just get on just as well without prayer. And I just want to say this one thing about persistence, because the time and the way in which our prayers are answered, we must leave in the Lord's hands. Let us lay our concerns before the Lord, again and again, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. I wonder, are we prepared to go on praying like this? And trust the Lord for the outcome. You see, when we're exhorted in the Bible to pray, listen to the exhortations. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Always pray and do not faint. So, sometimes we might say, oh, why do we have to wait so long for the answer? And Douglas Kelly, in his book, makes a very interesting observation. He said, sometimes Satan can resist our praying. For example, if you look in Daniel chapter 10, we see that evil powers hindered the answer to Daniel's prayer for Israel. There was a delay, but Daniel persisted. And Daniel's prayer won through. And through Daniel's praying, there was a great victory won in a very, very serious spiritual conflict. Satan might try to hinder our prayers, but he cannot stop them from being answered in accordance with God's will. And they will be answered. They will be answered. Our prayers will be answered. And if we persevere, the blessing will most certainly come. You see, we can't see what's going on behind the scenes, can we? There's a great spiritual battle going on. We can't see it. And maybe, you know, there are things that have to be put right in us and those around us. Maybe the Lord has got to do other things first. So let no delay shake our faith. The Lord will answer our prayers, and he will work out his purposes for our good and his glory. How are we going? Right, I think I'm coming to the end. Almost. The other thing is that I think if we are really serious about these things, that we have to be prepared to wrestle with God in prayer. And I've been thinking quite a lot about this, because I don't think I know an awful lot about it. But sometimes I do know this, that prayer can be costly, and it might involve a struggle. Because as we come to the Lord, then he begins to deal with us. And, you know, we find that things are being subdued in our lives. Attitudes are being changed by God's grace. And, of course, the classic passage is Genesis 32, isn't it? Where we read that the Lord came and wrestled with Jacob. Remember that passage? And how Jacob couldn't face his brother Esau without the Lord's help. I mean, you look at Jacob's life, and my word, he'd been a manipulator and a twister, hadn't he? Jacob had tried to work out so many things in his own way, hadn't he, in his life. But he'd come to the end of himself here. He really had. And Jacob's determination to secure the Lord's blessing meant that he himself must be broken. Oof, what an experience. Jacob had to see himself as he really was before he could enter into a deeper experience of God's wonderful grace. And, you know, that's what happened, didn't it? The Lord blessed Jacob there, at the place of brokenness. Jacob was broken, but the Lord revealed himself to Jacob in all his glory and in all his beauty. And Jacob was able to go and face his brother Esau. And it's a wonderful passage. And I'm sure that sometimes this does happen, doesn't it? We find that God begins to deal with us. And it is God's greatest desire to bless us, you see. God doesn't want us to come into prayer and just to go away and change. But he begins to put his hand upon us. We find ourselves broken before him. And although it can be painful, it can be wonderful too. It's almost a relief sometimes to be humbled before God. Because self, you know, the strivings of self are very harmful to us. But a real humility before God is like a sweet balm to our souls. Sweet medicine. You know, remember John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? And as Christian went through the valley of humiliation, he said, what a sweet place it was to be in. How beautiful the flowers were. And he said, he who is down need fear no fall. So although sometimes it can be hard, you know, this struggling with God in prayer, it's a blessed thing too. And I just want to say one thing about intercessory prayer. And just say that I feel that this is one of the most important things in the church today. And that I often think of the verse that God is looking for intercessors. And intercessory prayer means pleading with God on the behalf of others. And often this is connected with a turning away of God's anger from communities or individuals. There are lots of prayers like this recorded in the Bible. For example, Abraham pleads with God for Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you read that prayer? I'm always amazed to read that prayer because God says, oh Lord, will you spare the city if there's 50? And the Lord answers Abraham. And then Abraham said, well, will you spare the city if there are 45 people there? And he goes down, if there are 40, if there are 30? And he goes down and he reasons with God in prayer like this. And then Moses pleaded for the people, didn't he, in the wilderness after they'd made the golden calf. Isaiah prayed for the people after they'd gone into the Babylonian captivity. And what a prayer in Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that the mountains might flow at your presence. You know, like Isaiah's calling to God for the people. Daniel's prayer, as we've already mentioned. And I'm sure it would be a wonderful thing if we were to pray like this in these days for the Lord's people. And I really feel that this is a priority. Do you know sometimes we say, oh, I can do nothing now but pray, as though prayer was the very last thing we would think of doing. And yet prayer should be the most important thing in the life of the church. I can never quite understand this. You know, I think that the enemy so distracts us from praying. He doesn't mind if we're busy and doing all the right things, but he does mind if we pray. And I think sometimes that's why it's so difficult to actually get down to prayer, isn't it? But, the Lord, I'm sure, I feel most definitely that the Lord is calling us to pray like this in these days. Really interceding for his people. Do we intercede for the ministers of God? You know, do we intercede with God for other churches? Not only our own church. Do we intercede with God for the church in this country? Are we concerned for God's name to be honoured and glorified again? Are we concerned with what's happening in society because it brings dishonour to God? Are we concerned for the state of the church? And do we feel, oh Lord, if you came, then it would all change. It would all be different. And do we plead with him in such a way that we expect him to do something? You know, sometimes we think, oh, you know, nothing can happen today. God can't visit us today as he did again, as he has in the past. But he can, and he will. And I was reading Evan Roberts' prayer for the revival of the church in Wales. And, you know, things were pretty bad then, if you read the history of Wales at that time. It was a pretty depraved society. But Evan Roberts pleaded with God for revival in Wales. And he wouldn't miss one prayer meeting because he was absolutely convinced that God was going to come. And it's moving to read Evan Roberts' prayer, and that's in the little leaflet that Gillian has done for us as well. Read the prayer He pleads with God to break him, and he pleads with God to come. And God came. God came back to Wales in 1904 in a most remarkable way as a result of the prayers of his people. This is what happens when God comes. His name is greatly glorified. His kingdom was extended in Wales. Thousands of people were converted. Society was changed. The pubs were closed. The law courts were out of business. Even the pit ponies couldn't understand the miners because they'd stopped swearing. So this is what happens when God comes. And also there's the lovely example of two simple Scottish ladies who pleaded with God to come to Scotland many years ago, and God came. I'll just say that simply. He came. And Scotland was changed, and Scotland was turned upside down. Prayer releases blessing. Prayer assaults the devil. Prayer brings revival to communities. Prayer can change nations. Prayer changes lives. Prayer builds up churches. Prayer can have a transformative effect on society. And I don't know whether I've got time to say this now, but encouragements to prayer. Very quickly. Yeah? The encouragements. We've got many encouragements to pray. First of all, we know that we have an access to God through Christ. The atonement of Christ is our guarantee that our prayers will be heard. The second is, Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Jesus is our great high priest, and he brings us into the presence of God. God looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees us in him. He sees our needs. He gives him everything for us. And God is willing to give his Holy Spirit to us if we ask. The Lord delights to bless his people. He wants us to ask. And also we've got the help of the Holy Spirit, because he helps us in our weaknesses and our infirmities. And when we don't know how to pray as we ought, he prays, he groans, doesn't he, in our hearts, and brings those prayers to the Father. We've got the promises of God, and they're yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to plead the promises of God in prayer, and we know from the scriptures that God does hear and answer prayer. We've got all the prayers in the wonderful prayers in the Bible, haven't we, to look at and to study, and that's a help too. And I'd better finish there, I think, but I would like to draw your attention to the prayer of Jabez. We haven't got time to go into that now, but it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. And I think, to me, it's a wonderful prayer. An ordinary man called Jabez. You just read that prayer when you go home. And when I read that prayer, I think, well, how wonderful, God does answer prayer. I think there I better finish. Thank you.
This recording is brought to you by thechristianlibrary.org.au.